Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies, and we are in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And at this rate, we're going to be in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew forever. Didn't take Pastor Andre. There was a man preaching before me named Pastor Andre, and I grew up under his ministry, so you know what I'm talking about. And he died here at the latter part of 2023. And so now I'm preaching all four messages. And we used to have a song leader here too, but he went into the arms of the Lord here a few years back. So now I'm the song leader and the head pastor. So if any of you, I like singing, but if any of you guys want to ever come lead the music, come on up. All right, right, Ruby? Can you sing? Okay. I'm teasing you. I got to make you feel at least a little bit uncomfortable, you know. All right. So nevertheless, you know, didn't he take 9 years to get through the book of Romans?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So when we're studying the Word of God, we preach, as we, you know, describe it, expositionally. Well, we get the word expositionally, if I can speak, from the word expose. So what are we supposed to do? I have the responsibility to go into the Word of God and study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And I'm supposed to rightly divide the word of truth, right? Okay. Well, what does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? Well, how do we preach? Doctrine upon doctrine upon doctrine. Okay. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. We compare the word of God with the word of God. The word of God proves itself. We have one theme throughout the Bible. What is that? The redemption of man, salvation. And it's what? Not by work, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, okay? But it's according to his what?
Mercy.
His mercy that he saved us. What is mercy?
Grace.
Okay, if this is going to be a rough illustration, and rough in the actual sense of the word. If I'm holding a gun to your head, and I have the power of life over you, and I'm merciful and I spare you, that's what mercy is, right? Well, how are we born into the world? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We have to understand what we are if we're going to understand the gospel. And I'm not going to get into all this. Now, this is not how I preach because it's not how I'm supposed to preach. I'm not going to get up here and pound the pulpit and say, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing. You know, I remember my dad telling me, he grew up in a Lutheran church, and I remember my dad telling me that the preacher would get up there on Sunday and say, you know, try to get all of the people in the congregation to be less sinful, okay? Well, he made an example. He said, all you kids out there, you know, young folks that could drive, I don't want to see you, in an old term, necking in the back of your Cadillac or whatever, up there on Skinner's Butte, okay? Well, now it'd be hooking up in the back of the Cadillac, but we're talking about the same thing, right? Or the Honda Civic or whatever it is, okay? Well, why was he so concerned with that? Well, because he thought that justification, that God wanted us to perform works of righteousness in order for us to please God so that he would accept us in the beloved based upon the fact that we were good people. Now, this is why it says over in James, true religion is this, that you visit the motherless and the widows in the time of their trouble. And I'm probably misquoting it a little bit, but that's what he's talking about. Why would he say that? The Jews were self-righteous. So they thought that, and I was kind of mentioning this a little bit in the last message, they thought that the poor, the destitute, the infirm, okay, the lepers and the sick folks, the people that were the down and outers of the world, the widows and the bastards, they thought that they were all being cursed of God because they weren't righteous. Like, they had too much sin in their life. Okay? Well, if you read the bulletin I wrote this morning, what kind of vessels are we? We're cursed vessels. Okay? This is why our Lord said, when he was explaining the law to the Jews, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her where? In your heart. Now, you may not have gone through with the act of adultery, but, you know, all men can attest to this. You know, I'm a man. I'm attracted to the opposite sex. If somebody that's good looking walks by, can it catch my eye? Can it happen for a woman? You betcha. Some stud walks by, he's dressed to the nines, he looks like he's a man of means, got a good build, that kind of thing. Are they going to notice? Absolutely. That's our nature. And he also said, if you hate someone without a cause, you've committed murder already in your heart. Well, there is no such a thing as hate with a cause. Why? Because if we're going to be vessels of sin, and we're going to look at that over here in Ephesians chapter 2, then we're capable of the same things that we're judging that other party for. Okay? So, based upon the fact that we're fallen beings, why are we fallen beings? How'd that occur? It happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Nobody ever explains the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right. They say, God put that tree in the garden to show us what is right and what is wrong. That's not true. God didn't put the tree in the garden. Who planted that tree? The devil did. Satan. Lucifer, the highest of all the angels. Okay, he fell from that position. Okay, so God allowed him to plant that tree in the garden, and he deceived Eve into eating of it. What was the promise of God? The day thou eatest thereof, what? You shall surely die, or dying thou shalt die, if we read it in the Hebrew. So if we read it in the Hebrew, we have two different kinds of death that take place. Immediate spiritual death, okay, and eventual physical death. What's the average age of man? We don't want to think about it when we're young. But the average age, sorry young folks, the average age of life is 70 years. That's the aggregate. So we have people that die at 30, we have people that die at 90, we have people that die at 1, we have people that die at 55, 65, all over the place, right? Okay. Well, if you average out the age of man, it's 70 years. Adam lived to be 930 years old, but back then, before the curse got into full effect, we've been degrading over time because of the curse of sin. Adam lived to be a very long, lived a very long life. Methuselah lived to be what? I got it written down right here, so I don't forget. 969 years. Yeah. I was talking about this a little bit in the last message. We look at the ancient megastructures like the pyramids and Göbekli Tepe and all these various places. Okay. If you're ever into Egyptology, I was kind of a Egypt nerd when I was in high school. Okay, I've always liked history. History actually is seen. You see the scriptures in the history, Okay, show me a set of hieroglyphics that have what Pharaoh Khufu, who was supposed to be the builder of the Great Pyramid, where he's got the pyramid pictured and he shows the building of it and all this stuff. Show me where it is. You won't find it anywhere. Why? Because he didn't build it, okay? They came into that land, I was explaining this with the Sphinx, okay? The Sphinx is a giant dog-like creature, perfectly proportioned except for the head. What does it have as a head? A little tiny pinhead pharaoh, okay? Well, if you were to put that head on in proportion to the body, the head should be like 4 or 5 times the size. What they did was they carved down the remnants of the dog head that was on it into the shape of the pharaoh because the pharaoh came in, conquered the land, and took all this stuff for himself. Now they're finding through LIDAR that there's mega structures underneath the pyramids, and we don't know why those were there. I know I'm getting into like ancient aliens territory here, but were these pyramids a form of conducting power or electricity? We find evidence of power tools being used on stone in Egypt and other places in the world. So, put it this way, if you live to be 900 years old and you're a guitarist and you've been playing the guitar for 800 years or whatever, Jimi Hendrix is going to look like a loser. Or who's that great blues guy that everybody likes? Ray Vaughan, whatever, amazing guitarist. They don't even think about it, they just play it. It's incredible. But if you've been doing that for 800 years, you're going to have it down. They're like a rap song like that or something like that. Anyway, showing my age. Things don't necessarily appear as they are, okay? And there's nothing new under the sun. We were reading about that a little bit more this morning in Ecclesiastes. Now, we have to understand from whence we came. So what took place in the garden? Well, Eve ate of the tree. Was Eve deceived? Yes, she was. Was Adam deceived? No, he wasn't. Okay, what was promised? The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. So we're born into the world through Adam. Okay, because think about it. We all have a bloodline, don't we? I'm of the bloodline of my father, and my grandfather, George, and his father, Artel, okay? And his father, I don't know him all the way back to the fourth generation, okay? But if you go back from father to father to father to father to father to father to father, you know, I could say father here for the next 45 minutes, and we might get close to Adam. Adam's our great, 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 all the way back grandfather, right? Because God is made of what? One blood, all the families of the earth. So we're all interrelated. Think about, okay, this is dumb too. People don't understand this. Anti-Semitism. What's a Semite? A descendant of Shem, like Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Okay? Who is a Shemite as well as the Jews? The Arabs. So when you say anti-Semitism, you're actually saying you are anti-Jews and anti-Arabs. But the Arabs say that they're anti-Semites. So they're technically anti themselves. They're brethren. Because God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. Okay? Now, if you want to look at a real grace-faith relationship and a law-works relationship, let's look at two other brothers, Cain and Abel. Okay? What was required by God for redemption? Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So it requires a blood sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So the sin question is answered based upon the new covenant. The new covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, your sins and iniquities will I remember against you when?
No more.
Okay? So Abel offered what was shown in Adam. Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He fell into a state of sin because the day thou eatest thereof dying, thou shalt die. So he became corrupted. We're all supposed to be born in the image of God, right? Well, show me a single man that's in the image of God, sinlessly perfect. You're not going to be able to find one, right? Why? Because we fell from that image, and we gained by hereditary action through the blood, because God has made of one blood all the nations of the earth, and he's given it to us as an atonement upon the altar, speaking of the antidote to the blood of Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. So we've swapped bloodline for bloodline. In Adam, what happens? We read it over in 1 Corinthians. All die. So that in Christ, all might be made alive. Okay? So in Adam, we have our sin nature. That's what Adam received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He received a way which seemeth right unto a man. What was promised to Eve? God says you're going to surely die. He said, thou shalt not surely die. Well, let's go back and read it. Genesis chapter 3. Then we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 2. If I don't start quoting the verse right, I screw the whole verse up. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. So the serpent, who was the devil incarnate, and yeah, this serpent could talk. So we don't know what the serpent was like prior to being cast down to his belly. That's God's business. And the serpent said unto the woman, what? Ye shall not surely die. All right? So she's being promised the opposite of what God promised. Well, what does the scripture say? Let God be true, but what? Every man a liar. So what happened the moment she ate? She died spiritually speaking, and she began to die physically. You know, we see this in modern art. Like, let's take the play Hamlet. Who was present, if you like your Shakespeare, who was present at the birth of Hamlet? The Undertaker. Why? Well, it may not seem like this when we die. Like when I was in my 20s, my grandpa told me, you run around like you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Because I did. I thought I could do whatever I wanted to do. Now that I'm 44, I like my dry cappuccino just right, otherwise it doesn't hit right. Okay? Got to clean things up a little bit after a while. But when you're young, you don't feel death coming, but death is working in you the day that you are born. Okay? And it's appointed unto men once to die. So what happened here? For the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, God promised death, and that's what happened. Okay? Now listen to what happens next. For God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as what? As the gods. That's how it's written in the Hebrew. Okay? Now, why does it say the gods? Is there not one God? Yeah, there's one God. God presents himself to us as in three persons, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They each have an office. Okay? I know I'm laying a lot on you this morning, but just bear with me here. Keep tracking. God the Father is the will of God. Okay? God the Son is the executor of the will of God. God the Spirit is the power of what came from the execution of the will of God through the Son. All right? So, did not Jesus Christ die for our sins and our sins are cleansed in him? Yes. Okay. Do I have the power to convince you to believe that? No. I don't have any power to convince you to do that. I wish I could convince people. I wish I could waterboard the truth of the word of God into you so I could save your soul so you could be a child of God and be in heaven with me for eternity. That would be nice. I mean, you'd have to endure a little torture, but that's not how it's done. I mean, if I could pin you to the chair and preach the gospel to you for 19 hours, eventually you're going to call uncle and say, yeah, I believe. Why? Because you want me to shut up. And I'll say, okay, let you, you know. I can't save a single soul. What were we called to do? Go into all the world and preach. Great commission. I'm a servant of God, and God tells his servant to preach. That's it. Okay? Now, who gives the increase? Only God can. So when I preach, the Spirit of God bears that word to your heart and mind that you might make it your own. And at that moment in time, you become a new life. You're born again into the family of God, spiritually speaking, because that spiritual life was lost back in Adam. Now, we're going to read in Ephesians that you're born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin, and you're made alive again in Jesus Christ. That's why when we say that we are born again, that Christians are born again, I know it sounds weird. It sounded weird to Nicodemus, too, over in the book of John. We're not born physically again. We're born spiritually again, where God renews our spirit. His spirit enters us to indwell us, that his spirit might bear witness with our spirit that we're his. So by the witness of the Spirit of God, who is the power of the effectiveness of Jesus Christ, his spirit bears witness with your spirit that what's coming out of my mouth is so. Now, does this sound supernatural? Yes. That's because it is. I can't justify myself into the presence of God. I can't be born into the right family to get into the presence of God. I can't run fast enough to get into the presence of God. I can only enter the presence of God by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, in the hearing of the gospel, because faith comes how?
Hearing.
By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we read that scripture. Faith comes by hearing, so that the Spirit of God might bless it to your heart and mind, that you might make it your own, and you can become a child of God. Now, here's where it gets a little weird, okay? I thought when I became a child of God, because I knew when I was younger, you know, what I was made of, and I used to have this little prayer that I'd pray to God. I know you all have heard it a million times. So I'd have some quote-unquote naughty thought or did some stupid deed. I'd say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. And I'd say, because I knew my parents kind of went to church, so I figured I was kind of a Christian. And so I'd say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I'd, you know, give it a little prayer at night because I figured I should talk to God. You know, if he's going to be up there, I ought to have a little bit of a relationship with him, you know. I don't want to shuck him off completely, even though I was pretty much completely uninterested when I was young. I got saved when I was 21. Okay? And so I'd say, and God, if you forgive me this time, and I know this ain't the first prayer that I've prayed about this, I promise I won't do that thing again. So I made a deal with God. Well, he held up his end of the bargain, because what I didn't realize was that he already died for me from before the foundation of the world. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us of how much sin? All of it. It's all under the blood. Okay? Now, did I just yell at you there? Sorry, guys. Move this mic away a little bit. At least I know you're not sleeping. Okay. It's all under the blood. What I didn't realize was it wasn't my responsibility to please him by the way I lived my life. Now, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I finally realized that Jesus Christ died for my sins, because That's all it requires, the faith of a child. You know, when we talk to, I have two little kids here, one older kid. Sometimes the little ones are smarter than the big one. See, this is why, guys. This is the reason why. If he ever felt a little shame, he might change his ways. I know I've got a good kid, but, you know, you always expect the most out of your oldest son, right? Okay. I've probably traumatized Noah's mind by, you know, expecting so much of him. No, he's going to be fine. Otherwise, I'll beat him. Okay. Ruby's, like, worried about Noah over here. Okay. I'm not going to beat Noah. Don't worry. All right. Might. Yeah. Anyway. So, when we tell these kids something, okay, my youngest son is 7, my daughter is 5, okay, when we tell them something, I mean, what do they know about the world? They know that Bluey is on TV when we turned Netflix on. They know that mom's got some treats hiding in a cabinet above the microwave. They know mom makes them dinner every night. They know they got to go to school. They hardly know anything about the world. We're raising them in the ways of the world, right? And so when we tell them something simple, like they ask me, hey, Nora asked me the other day, hey, Dad, where do babies come from? And I said, well, you know, the stork delivers the little baby and it ends up inside the mom, and the mom, the baby comes out of the mom, and she's like, oh, okay, I get it. So the stork eats, or the stork gives the baby to the mom eats the baby's in the tummy, and the baby comes out of the mom eventually grown up. And I said, yeah, that's what happens. No, I gave her a little bit of a primer on the birds and the bees and stuff. So what do we, when we tell them things, what do? They take it on faith, right? Because we're mom and dad. Well, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Heavenly Father told me that He died for me. And the Spirit of God was active. He blessed the truth of the Word of God to my heart and mind, the gospel message. What is the gospel? The good news pertaining to Jesus Christ in His person and work in your behalf. He stood in your stead in life, and He stood in your stead in death. Okay? So now, when God looks at you, we think of Colossians 3, 3 and 4, He says, you're dead. Why? Well, I died to the law when I was made alive spiritually through the preaching of the gospel. Okay? So now, have you ever walked through a graveyard? We used to go up to, in high school, I'm going to admit this, we used to go up to that graveyard that's up on Spyglass and drink beer up there at lunchtime. Occasionally, okay? My brothers went up there one time at nighttime and they had a in their car, and every cop in the world knows that somebody's up there drinking beer or doing whatever. And I'm a sinner saved by grace, guys. I may be exposing a little bit too much about myself here. So you're supposed to go behind the gravestones and drink the beer. Okay, but they parked in their car and were drinking and smoking in the car, and there was a cop behind them with his lights, just regular headlights on, and they threw the bottles into the bushes, and then he turned on his blueberry. I had to go with my dad and drive my brothers home, and he didn't arrest them, but told my dad, make sure they get a whipping when they get home. So we got a good old-fashioned cop, because they could have been arrested. You know. I don't know where I'm going with this. I'm just embarrassing myself. Is there any good in me? No, there's no good in me. I'm hid. Colossians 3:3. For you're dead, and your life is hid where? With Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, when He shall appear, so shall you also appear with Him in glory. So this is what the blood of Jesus Christ does. I'm going to use this. I know you've all seen this example, but I mean, you can see it 100 times and it won't be enough. Pretend that I'm this chapstick. That's about the consistency of my brain anyway. Okay? If God says that I'm a sinner, what do you see? Eric Griffin, guy with a sin nature. Okay? I've got a curse, like we all do. Okay, here's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says that He shed His blood for me. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. It was blood for blood. The blood of Adam plunged me into sin. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ supplanted the blood of Adam and took its place and washed the blood of Adam away. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is free of sin. And now I live. My life is predicated upon the blood of Christ, not the blood of Adam. Because the life of the flesh is where? in the blood. That's why when we, so you know when the Lord, I'll get back to this illustration here in a second. Keep layering, making this a layer cake here. When the Lord was in the upper room, okay, he appeared in their midst, and they were, I always get it wrong, afraid and
terrified
and affrighted. So they were like, okay, if you lock the doors, because they were afraid of the Jews coming in, okay, so we were in the upper room right now, we locked the doors, we didn't want anybody coming in to bother us because we thought we were going to die, and some guy simply appears in the middle, and it happens to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, are you going to be like, oh, there's the Lord, you know, we're going to, whoa, whoa, what the heck, you know. Will be terrified. So they are fearful and both physically and mentally. Okay? I'd probably need a new pair of underwear after that. That's what they were like. All right? And he said, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and what? Bone, as you see me have. All right? So, of course, we have Thomas feeling aside and all that kind of stuff. Where was his blood? His blood was on the mercy seat in heaven, blotting out all of our sin. So when the devil accuses us night and day, and he has wherewith to do so because we're a sinner night and day, if it's not in deed, it's in mind. All our Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, has to do is point to the blood that covers our sin. And you have those two cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant looking down. Now they see us through the blood of Christ. They represent God. And God has to say, case dismissed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is efficacious to cover us of all sin. So he says, you're dead. And your life is hid where? With Christ. So here, I'm going to go into Christ. Now, they say a believer in Jesus Christ is in Christ. This is why. So now I'm in Christ. Now, when you look at me, who do you see? Christ. Who is what? Here's my hymn book. Let's say God's this hymn book. How much sin is in God? No sin at all. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. And of course, you know, so the naysayers will say, but. And they'll say, well, God says you have to do this, and God says you have to do that, and you got to understand. This King James Bible was translated by the Church of England. And the Church of England was just like the Roman Catholic Church. They were very legalistic. So in their translations, they translated things to try to push that legalistic narrative. You got to do this, and you got to do that. But the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. It's what? Evident. So if you want to know whether the translation is right, yeah, we use the King James. It's the best English translation. But the preserved text, or the Aramaic, which is ancient Arabic, Hebrew, and the Greek. So if you want to, when I study the King James, I always go back to the Aramaic, the Hebrew, and the Greek. And I'm not a, by any means, an Aramaic, Hebrew, or Greek scholar, but I have good helps that help me understand the languages. So I'll go back and look and find the original meaning. And so, like when we're talking oftentimes in Roman about sin, we're really talking about a specific sin, the sin. The sin is the sin of Adam when he plunged the entire human family into a state of sin, and the world's been operating according to it, which is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, that's Proverbs 14:12. The end thereof are well, are what? The ways of death. Why? Because the world thinks that it can get to God by its knowledge of what is right and wrong, or its moral being. So the religions of the world operate according to do good, get good. But can we do good enough? No. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. What is God's definition of death? Eternal separation from himself. It's called hell. That's why 1 Corinthians says, in Adam, what happens? All die. And it also says, so in Christ, all might be made alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. Okay? So that Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. So can I do anything that's good enough to please God? No, because in me, like we see over in the 7th chapter of Romans, like Paul says, is no good thing. I need a Savior. I need a cleansing. I need Christ. And I stand in him. Now, is the law good? Yeah. Good and righteous and holy. We read that over in Romans 7:2. Do I agree with the law? Yeah. Do I do the very best that I can to keep it? Sometimes. I agree with it. But sometimes my sinful nature gets the best of me. So when I sin, what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. So I'm always standing in the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's the undeserved. That's what grace means. It's the undeserved favor of God. I don't deserve it because I'm not good enough to please God. Because I'm related to my father Adam, who received the nature. We're more like the one that caused the fall in our birth than we are like the one that people say that we're the image we're born in. They say we're born in the image of God. I mentioned this earlier, didn't finish it. Okay? But when we fell, we became more like the one that caused the fall, the devil, than we were like when we were created in Adam. Adam was created in perfect in all his ways, just like God is. Perfect mind. Hyper-intelligent. Okay? Why are we in the image of the devil now? Well, the devil said what? I will be the Most High. What do we say now? In the way which seemeth right unto a man? Think about this. The Jews were not supposed to be idolaters. What is idolatry? Worshipping a god other than the true and living God. So in Proverbs, we have a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And we have another way. Our Lord said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have a way which seemeth right unto a man. That way is always do good, get good. So the religions of the world are operating according to do good, get good. All right? People, human beings are operating according to do good, get good. You don't think so? Look at the reason for all the wars in the world. I'm better than these people, so I'm going to shoot you. Okay? Look at the reason for inter-neighbor turmoil. I live in a cul-de-sac. It's been interesting lately. Okay? People say, I don't like the Griffins because they blah, blah, blah. And I don't like the other people because they blah, blah, blah. What are they doing? They're accusing someone else and excusing themselves and saying that they're better. But is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? No. So there's a way which seemeth right. That's the means. And the end thereof are the ways of what? Separation from God, death. That's the end. Okay? Now we fold that into what our Lord said. There's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat. That's the way of the world. That's the religions of the world. Okay? That's the... What is an atheist? Think about what the atheist is really doing. The atheist says, I don't believe there's a God. Well, where did you come from, atheist? Well, I think blah, blah, blah. What did the atheist just do? He made himself his own God. The atheist worships himself. He is his own idol. So anything other than I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto me, which is what our Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, what might we do that we may work the works of God, the disciples said. This is the work of God, that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's either Christ or it's the world's way. And the world's way came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the reason we read about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Now, what other tree was in the garden? It's two trees. Tree of life was there too. So we have the lie of the devil in the religions of the world, the moral state of mankind, which is how religions operate, how man thinks. And we have the truth of the word of God that says that no man is just enough to please God, but we enter into justification through the Lord Jesus Christ who stood in our stead in life. How many sins did our Lord Jesus Christ have? None. He said, I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to what? Fulfill. For not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. And he was examined of the Herodians, and he was examined of the Romans, the Gentiles. He was examined of the Jews. What was the final conclusion by Pontius Pilate? I find no fault in this just man. Couldn't pin a single sin on him, so they framed him. Jews, you say this man's your king? Well, they didn't say that. The Romans were saying the Jews said that. What'd they say? Well, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him. And so they said, since you are usurping the king of Rome, okay, the imperator, as they call him in Latin, okay, you are making yourself higher than God because they thought the Roman emperor was God. So therefore, that was a sin unto death. Now, was God saying that? He was the God of gods, Lord of lords. Did he lie when he said he was? No. So he was put to death for a sin he didn't even commit. He was put to death for your sins and for mine. What took our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary? The need for a Savior. Who needs a Savior? You do and I do. So because I'm a sinner, my Lord Jesus Christ is the God of grace, he's the God of love, and he's the God of mercy. And he took all of our sins upon himself, pinned them to himself as if he was the committer of all of them, and paid the penalty for it upon that cross, shedding his blood for us on the cross of Calvary. And we possess the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. If God has the right to say that all of our sins were put on Christ and he died for them and paid for them, and the relationship is settled, we're now at peace with God because our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life, and now we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. If God says that our sins were imputed to him or put upon him, God can have the judicial right to say that his righteousness is now imputed unto us. So when I stand before my Lord, as I do daily, I stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. What do you see on the outside? This is why John said over in 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I'm not in my heavenly body. I'm not raised, glorified, and adopted yet. I haven't died and gone to heaven. I'm going to be perfect at then, but right now you're seeing Eric Griffin, the sinner, saved by grace. And you, the people, sinners, saved by grace. And if we're saved by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Kind of confusing to read that over in Romans, but that's what it means. Okay? It's either by works or by grace. Is anybody good enough? No, it's evident. Not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So it has to be by grace. And God made it by grace. Now, let's actually read some scripture here. I quoted everything I was going to read in Genesis. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We've got a whole 5 minutes. Let's see here. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, and you hath he, now if you have a King James in your hand, you'll see that the words hath he quickened are in italics. Why are they in italics? And you hath he quickened. They were added by the translators for our help. Okay? It really should read, and you who were made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened is appropriate because he's talking about how the redemptive work of God. Quickened means to be made alive. Now, we were born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and in sins. Spiritually dead. That's what was promised all the way back in the garden. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die, right? Okay? All born of the blood of Adam, so we're all born in the same state, dead, spiritually speaking. Now, you say, oh, I popped out of my mother's womb. They held me upside down, whacked me on the feet. I started crying, and I breathed. So I was alive. Yeah. You had physical life, but you had spiritual death. Okay? You have a curse upon you. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world. What's the course of the world? It's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Do good, get good. So I've got to be a good Christian in order to please God. Now, is there anything wrong with being good? No, there's nothing wrong with being good. Just don't get it mixed up with your relationship with God, because your relationship with God is one of grace and grace alone. That's why Paul says over in Romans 7, you can read it after the service if you want, we don't have time. When I do good, I consent unto the law, or when I do what he considers good, that's what he's talking about, I consent unto the law that it's good. But when I would do good, that is good deeds, the evil is present with me. His sin nature is still present with him. So then it's a law. When he would do good, evil's present with him. So I can do a good deed. I can not look at the pretty girl when she walks by when I'm with my wife, which is, by the way, if you enjoy your health, men, don't do that very often. You know, or whatever, okay? I did a good deed. Am I accountable to God for that deed? No, because God says that I'm no good. And all my sins are under the blood, and I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So there's nothing wrong with being as good as you want to be. You're going to be a failure. That's why salvation had to be by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And it had to be according to his mercy that he saved us. So we say, we agree with the law, it's good and right and holy, but when I sin, which I inevitably do. I mean, think about this. We may want to be good Christians. But have you ever had an opportunity where you just did whatever the hell you wanted to do anyway because you wanted to do it? You betcha. Do you suppose God's so dumb that he didn't know all about that from before the foundation of the world? That's why the scripture says that he died for your sins from before the foundation of the world. God's omniscient. He knew all about you before you even existed. And he knew he had to pay for your sins because he knew exactly what you were. You were going to be a child of Adam. And in Adam all die. So that in Christ all might be made alive. So we read on here. So we operate according to a way which seemeth right, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The lie of the devil is that you can be made fit for God's presence by the life that you live. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. That's everybody that's a child of Adam. The general disobedience is the sin of Adam. We're all counted guilty. You ever heard the term original sin? Well, the original sin is Adam's sin. We're all counted guilty of it. What law were the people under between Adam and Moses? What did Moses get? The Ten Commandments. They were under no law. Where no law is no transgression, right? But did those men sin? You betcha they did. They had the same nature as their father Adam. Okay? Whose sin were they counted guilty of? Adam's. So, you say, if I was in the Garden of Eden, I would have told that old serpent to go to hell. No, you wouldn't have. You know what Adam did? He loved his wife. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He ate willingly. He knew that if his wife ate of that tree, she would have to die and be separated from him. He loved his wife. And so he gave himself for his wife, throwing himself on the mercy, love, and grace of God because he knew God's attributes. Now, what does that make Adam? It makes Adam a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the type of salvation in Adam for his wife. What are we called as the church? The bride of Christ. So our groom, our Lord Jesus Christ, died for his bride that we might be with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's what Adam did for his wife. So we see a symbiosis there. Okay? So all children of Adam are the children of the disobedience. We're all born dead in trespasses and sin, among whom also we had our conversation. That in 1611, that meant our manner of life, the way we lived our life, what we thought, what we did, what we ate, that kind of thing. Okay. In times past, in the lust of our flesh. Now, what's the lust of the flesh? To fulfill the law, to do good. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of the disobedience. That's what wrath means here, even as others, or even as everybody else. I'll quit here after we get down to verse 10. Now, this is my favorite. I've always been a but guy. This is my favorite but in the Bible. But God had to intervene. Who's rich in what? The extension of his grace, mercy, right? For his great love wherewith he loved us. God's a God of love. Even when we are what? Dead in sins, has done what? Made us alive, quickened us together. Remember when I put Christ, myself in the envelope? With Christ. Okay? Lost my spot here. Where was I? With Christ. By what? Grace are you saved. Unmerited or undeserved favor. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God sees all things at one time. So according to God, we already have resurrection life, yet we still find ourselves on this earth. That in the ages to come, he might make evident or show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So we are a example of his grace, his kind attributes. For by grace, that's unmerited favor, are you saved through what? Faith. I wrote about that in my bulletin. If you don't have one, you can pick one up in the basket over there. I read a weekly article in every bulletin. If it's not by faith, then it's got to be by works. We're justified by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. That in the ages to come he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It's the what? Gift of God. So the faith that you were believing with the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior was really a gift from God that all things might be of him, to him, and through him. Not of what? not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. I'll close with this. You remember that publican, the Pharisee, that went into the holiest of the temple? And so did the publican. And if you don't know what a publican was like the lowest of the low. He was a Jew that was conscripted by the Roman government. The Romans were usurpers, okay? So the Jews hated him, to collect taxes from other Jews for the Romans. So do you suppose his brethren loved seeing the old publican come around? No, they couldn't stand the guy. So the Pharisee went in there and got his thumbs under his lapel. He said, God, I thank you. Thank you so, God. Oh, and I'm not like other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and I'm not like that dirty, rotten bastard over there. Speaking of the publican. And that's what they thought of him. Okay? What did the publican do? He was looking at the veil. Now, behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, and the staves of the Ark would always be pressing against the veil so that the comer to the temple would know exactly where that Ark was. Now, that Ark was what? It was the place of propitiation, the place where the covering for sin was made. Okay? So before the veil, he smote upon his breast, God be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. And what happened? That Pharisee went down to his house condemned. Oh, yeah, he was the more righteous individual, for sure. And that publican went down to his house, what? Justified. Why? Because he placed his sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ that was represented in that ark and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He laid himself upon the grace of God. There's not a single work that we can possibly do to please God, folks. We enter into salvation by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that was done for us from before the foundation of the world. And we're justified not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but by the grace of God that was shed for us abundantly in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you very much for this wonderful gospel message and the comfort that comes thereby, so that we know that in our lives, we may be, although we might be better than some people, everybody's got some will worship in them, you know. We may think that we can please God by the works of righteousness which we've done, but none of them are good enough. So knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ died for all those sins and that we are clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ is great comfort and peace. And as we grow, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We thank you and praise you for these, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.